morning. Good morning. Am I switched on? Yep, it's on now. Yep. Good. Good morning, everybody. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we've just had read to us those familiar verses from the psalmist of old where he said that for him that the word that he understood was a lamp to his feet and a light to his path. So we pray this morning that as we turn to your word that indeed it will be to us a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, encouraging us and blessing us and building us up in our faith through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. As Stuart reminded us last Sunday, we were given the opportunity towards the end of December to perhaps have a look at some of the passages in Luke that dealt with Jesus' early ministry, his mission and ministry, and preparation and empowerment that would be a helpful introduction leading us up through January, February, March, leading us up to Easter. And it wasn't compulsory to speak from those passages, but thought that some of us might like to do that. And so this passage that was read to us this morning, that Sulan read from Luke's Gospel, deals with the account of the temptation of Jesus as he, of his own accord, this is the key thing, of his own accord, went into a desert area to fast and to pray in preparation for the commencement of his ministry. Because bear in mind, at this stage, Luke has very helpfully talked to us, as Stuart introduced last Sunday, about John the Baptist and his interaction with people, was very careful to set everything in the context of time and place. And now Jesus has moved into a desert area to pray and to fast in preparation for the commencement of his earthly ministry. And so when I got this particular email suggesting this passage, my first thought was, oh dear, not this passage. It is so special and so significant. What can I say about it? I was thinking back to all the years since January 1980 when I was ordained as a minister. And I've never once, and I spoke to Stuart and he the same in all his years since his ordination, we've never once deliberately preached on this particular passage of Scripture. We've referred to it, of course, many, many times in preaching on other subjects, but never specifically preached on it. However, I've had considerable time to think about and to pray about what we can take from this incredible passage that Matthew and Mark also record in their Gospels. First of all, I think it's helpful that the suggested passage of Scripture are from Luke's Gospel, and as I indicated just a minute ago, Luke is very careful to set out at the commencement of his Gospel his desire to set out an orderly account of all that had been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ through his earthly ministry, onto his atoning death, the glory of the resurrection, and the final ascension back into the presence of God. And so our passage that Sulan read to us this morning commences with Jesus, obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit, going into a desert area where he could pray and prepare himself for the ministry that was just ahead of him. He made the decision to fast for a period of 40 days. And it is during this period that the devil, Satan, comes to him in three ways that Luke records for us, by way of tempting him to, in effect, do something that would completely negate the whole purposes of God in sending his son who would become the saviour of the world. Just think for a moment. If Jesus had reacted to these three temptations in the ways that was suggested that he had the power to do, and we know that he had the power to do, where would our salvation be today? Where would the plan of God be? And so Jesus was tempted to negate the ministry that was ahead of him and to render as nothing the plans and purposes of God as demonstrated through his birth. So was the desire of the force of evil that was embodied in the person of Satan, the evil one, to destroy and to defeat all that God had in store for the people of that day and down through the centuries for you and I today, to know him and to understand him, because Jesus Christ has made him known. And I thank whoever it was put up that text there. I hope all of you, when we're having our morning tea, will take the chance to read that well-known passage. It just speaks to our heart afresh every time. So firstly, then, we need to understand two points as we approach this very confronting passage of Scripture. Firstly, Satan was fully aware that this particular person, who had not even yet commenced his ministry, hadn't uttered one word to the crowds or to anyone around about, had not commenced his teaching and preaching and the miracles and the healings that he would go on to do. But Satan was aware that this person was very different to a number of wandering teachers and gurus who were around that area of Palestine at that particular time. If you read the history of those times in between the Testaments, you'll find that there were a number of wandering itinerant people who had all sorts of ideas and tried to seek a following. But Satan recognized straight away that this man, who hadn't yet uttered one word in public, apart from as a young boy when he had been to the temple and spoken with the religious leaders of the day, he knew immediately that this man was the Son of God. And then secondly, we need to understand and learn from these verses that Jesus, who underwent these temptations, as we state in our articles of faith, at this point of time, was acting as truly and properly man. Remember, we say in our creedal statements that he is truly and properly God, truly and properly man. But here, at this particular point of time, he is Jesus of Nazareth. And so the passage reminds us that our capacity, yours and mine, our capacity to repent and to resist temptation comes from our relationship with God and the grace of his deliverance rather than from our own strength and our initiative. Let's look then at the setting. This incredibly significant account that Luke records for us takes place in two significant locations, the wilderness and Jerusalem. The wilderness and Jerusalem. I do encourage you during the week to read this passage again as you take home your bulletin. You will have it there in front of you. Read this passage again and drink in the depth of what is there for us. Historically, the wilderness was the place where God met the Jewish people at Sinai. Remember, after he had rescued them and brought them out of their captivity and out of bondage in Egypt. In the wilderness, God shaped them into his covenant people, cared for and led by God, remember, with a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. In Luke's gospel, Jesus is also led, but this time by the Holy Spirit, into the wilderness, and he faces the temptation by his adversary, the devil. The location of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness reminds us of the narrative of God's rescue of Israel. Geographically, of wilderness was an arid area in northern Israel between the fertile land near the Mediterranean Sea and the interior desert regions. And so that imagery of the rescue of Israel comes down to us again as the new Israel of God, those who accepted Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. And so what does Luke record? Well, what takes place is a dialogue between Jesus and the devil. Mandy, I wonder if we can have the scripture again, if you wouldn't mind, on the screen. Right. So there we have the very first one. What takes place then is that Jesus was tempted by the devil to participate, and what is indicated by the language there, and particularly the language of the Authorized Version, being tempted is a present participle, if we think about it in English language terms, which means he was being tempted. And so these three temptations are three that are recorded towards the end of the 40-day period. But most Bible scholars tend to feel there were many more. The account of this encounter between Jesus and the devil only finishes when the devil leaves Jesus for the time being. And that's a key point to remember. In respect to the three temptations that the devil confronts Jesus with, we need to remember that they are unique to Jesus in the reality that as the Son of God, he alone was able to carry out actions that the devil was tempting him to do. In other words, he could have changed these three situations had he chosen to do so, but he chose not to, because he was obedient to God the Father and he was obedient to the message of Scripture, knowing that there was a plan that he was an integral part of. And so he was not to be diverted from God's plan of salvation that was introduced to the world at his birth. However, the lesson for us as Christians today comes directly from the three aspects of the temptation. And the first one, satisfy your natural hunger in an unnatural way. I'm sure there are many of you here who at different periods of time have fasted for some periods of time. Sometimes it's taken place in the 40-hour famine for the Save the Children and different things like that. And then you know that after a period of fasting, that you just feel like a little bit of light food. I can remember when I returned from Vietnam and I flew back into Sydney Airport and rang my father from Sydney Airport and said, I'll be flying down and I'll be in Melbourne tomorrow. And I said to my father, and my father was a returned serviceman from the Second World War, so he knew what I was going to say. I said, please tell Mum, don't kill the fatted calf, you know, not too much, because you know, for 12 months I'd been used to a military diet which was high in protein and fibre and all the things we needed, but small amounts of food. And the last thing I was going to need was Mum putting on a rejoicing home, welcome home dinner that was just too much for me. And Dad said over the phone, leave it to me, I'll make sure Mum just puts just enough. And that's so Jesus was encouraged to cut across what would normally be the way to break a fast and to use his own authority and power to do it. Hedonism, as we call it, to make his own satisfaction what was paramount. But no, how does he reply? He uses scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Interestingly, Deuteronomy is quoted over 80 times in the New Testament, and Jesus quotes the book of Deuteronomy more than any other Old Testament scripture. It's worth just remembering that also. So how the devil wants to attack us each with the temptation to undertake an action or not to do something purely for our own personal satisfaction and gratification. In effect, just indulge yourself and do not concern yourself with the consequences and effects on others. Satisfy a natural hunger in an unnatural way. Just do your own thing and forget about the impact it might have on anybody else. And then the second temptation, we find that the devil showed him a high place and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And then the devil makes a false claim, of course, these are all mine that I can give you. Of course, they weren't all his. They never were. This world is in the hands of God, the creator and preserver and governor of all things. But the devil says, look, you can have all this, just imagine controlling all this. But all you have to do is sort of renounce God and sort of, you know, worship me. And Jesus says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, the reference from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. We need to remind ourselves again that unfortunately some Christians today are encouraged by their leaders to think about Jesus Christ as nothing more than the basis for ethical and moral teaching, with completely discounts the power of the risen Christ through the Holy Spirit to direct our daily walk. How we can thank God that here at ACPC for faithful Bible-based teaching, which is at the very foundation of our church community and for us individually. May you and I again this morning dedicate ourselves afresh to allowing God by his Spirit to be, as the scripture reminded us this morning, a lamp unto all our daily living and personal interactions, and a light to the path of life which is yours and yours and yours and mine along each day. And then what was the third temptation? The third temptation, the devil decides to use scripture. You know, as it's written, remember, takes him up to a high place. You know, throw yourself down, because the scripture tells you that the angels will gather you up. You won't even reach the ground before their wings will be underneath you, and you won't even have a bruise. Jesus says, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The devil can be very smart in the use of scripture, and sometimes it is possible to take a text of scripture out of context and to make it a pretext. And we have many examples, particularly in the United States, where I know some years ago, I'm not up to date with the current figures, but certainly at the time that I was going through theological college, there was something like every fortnight there would be some new group formed in the United States with some new vision of God. And I think I've told you of my sadness in being appointed as the minister in New Plymouth in, what was that, 1987, 88, yes, around about then, and finding that there was 35 churches in New Plymouth. Now, I'm not sure what the population of New Plymouth is now, but it's not huge. It certainly wasn't huge then. And there were 35 different ways of worshipping God. And I remember being invited by a minister to come to the opening of a new church. And I wrote back to him, these were in the days before internet and everything, and said, you know, God bless you if, you know, you have a ministry to these people, but I just can't get excited about the need for another expression of the church. And in the ads, and if you look at the papers for New Plymouth today online, you'll find the ads, Pastor so-and-so, formerly of. It's a badge of merit. Oh, I can't get on with these people, so I'll run away and form my own little group. Is that what the Lord requires of us? The Lord requires of us to seek God and to walk humbly with our God, allowing the Holy Spirit to motivate and to direct us and to control us. And so this third temptation that Jesus said underwent was to his egoism and pride. You can do it. You can jump off the building because the angels are going to be there to carry you. And Jesus replies using Deuteronomy again, this time chapter 6 and verse 16. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. So what have we found in this remarkable passage of Scripture? I think we find that underlying the dialogue between the devil and Jesus, there are two competing storylines. The devil offers a storyline of self-indulgence, make yourself bread from stones, self-aggrandizement. All the nations of the world will belong to you if you worship me. Self-serving religious identity. If you were the Son of God, jump off the top of the temple. You'll be right. You know, the Scripture says you'll be right. And then the other part of the dialogue is Jesus' response with quotations drawn from the Old Testament that show awareness of the true source of life and identity. He knows that life is more than food. His reliance on God, the one worthy of true worship and service, and his understanding of the character and nature of God, that is not one to be tested. And so Jesus' responses are rooted in an underlying narrative that he is dependent on God rather than self for his life, for glory, and for identity. And here for us this morning, I believe, is our fresh challenge to allow the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us in every aspect of our lives, because we believe in God the Father Almighty and our Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. And because of that core belief, life has meaning and purpose and direction. And in that meaning and purpose and direction, may we find our place of victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Let's stand for our final song.